Now, we want to turn to God's Word together and consider what He has for us today. And as you know, this year we're looking at our gospel foundations by working our way through first the Gospel of John, and then we'll look at the other Gospels together. So today we're going to read John 1, verses 19 through 28. So we continue to work our way through that first chapter of John. So I invite you to open your Bible, if you have one with you, to John 1, 19 through 28. And in this section of the gospel, we're going to shift our focus for a moment to a time just before Jesus makes his physical appearance in the narrative of this gospel. The entire setup of John's gospel begins with who Jesus is. And then we have this moment we take our focus off him just for a moment and actually look at John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin. So let's read verses 19 through 28. Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord." Now some of the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replies, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. Now, we know that John the Baptist had a special role that God gave him even before he was conceived. God sent an angel to speak to his father, Zechariah, and told him that he would have this son who would fulfill this prophecy of Isaiah. He was to be the herald for Jesus, the one to go out ahead and tell everyone that the Christ or the Messiah was coming. And John was so clear on what his role was. He lived to fulfill that prophecy, to be the one telling people, "Make straight the way for the Lord." To tell them, "The Lord is coming, get ready for him." And that's what his baptism was all about. It was about people purifying themselves, making themselves ready for the coming of the Lord. And in this short glimpse that we just read of John the Baptist, we get a sense of how much he prioritized his commitment to doing what God had called him to do. The way he responded to these religious leaders, these priests and Pharisees, reveals something about his commitment to being a witness to Christ. And one of the things I've really come to appreciate about John the Baptist was just how much faith this person had. He believed in Jesus, knew he was the Son of God, knew he was the Messiah, the Savior, before Jesus even showed up on the scene. That's faith. Before he was born, yes. Right, there's that moment where Mary appears, comes to visit Elizabeth, and John, in her womb, leaps with joy at the presence of Jesus within his mother's womb. Right? John lived by such faith. We as Christians today have faith from a different perspective. We're in this perspective of Jesus has already been on the earth. He already gave his life. He already rose from the dead. He already did the act that gives us forgiveness from our sins and new life in him. And while we may not physically see him every day, we have the account of numerous witnesses who saw him. We live by faith in that. John didn't have any of that. He had the knowledge of who of the coming of the Lord just from his relationship with the Lord. That to me is just amazing. But we today, as I said, live in this time of salvation and forgiveness that Jesus gives. When we open our hearts and minds to him and we put our faith in Jesus, that's when we have our own personal encounter with the gospel. We experience life change. We experience God's presence. We see the Holy Spirit at work in and around us. And so all of that becomes our own personal testimony and a personal encounter with the power of God. And so we, like John, have a testimony to share. We, too, are witnesses to Jesus and the good news of what he's done and what he continues to do to this day. And so with that in mind, I want to take a closer look at John's encounter here with these religious leaders and learn from his example how we can allow our lives to be a witness to Jesus. And there's several things that I notice when you really take a look at how John responded. So here he was out baptizing people. And as I mentioned, that baptism was a baptism of preparation. It's slightly different than the baptism we do into Christ today. John was calling people to repentance to God. And at the time, that involved them making sacrificial offerings to the Lord at the temple, right? Getting their lives right with the Lord, or not getting it right, but asking him for forgiveness, receiving forgiveness through the sacrifice. And then they would come to John, and as a act of repentance and commitment to the Lord, they would be baptized and washed clean. The Jewish leaders saw this baptizer out there. It wasn't acting under their authority, right? The temple didn't say, John, we bless you, go out and baptize people. No, he just came from the wilderness and he started baptizing. So they don't know what he's there for, who he is. So they sent the priest to question him. And we read initially what John said, even before they seemed to ask him. He said, he did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Christ. And there's something significant, I think, about that wording. It's not just that John the Baptist told them, I'm not the Christ, I'm not the Messiah. No, it says that he did not fail to confess, but confessed it freely. And I think there certainly must have been some temptation that John could have had to declare himself to be the Savior. People listened to him. People were turning to God because of him. We know from other sources of history that there are people before John who declared themselves to be the Messiah. They turned out to be false messiahs, but they gained a following among the Jews, and they led people down a certain path, and it could have looked a lot like what John was doing. And so, but John was very clear from the start, I am not the Savior. And I think it's important for him to communicate that right away. There's some extra emphasis here on how he did not hesitate to make that clear. He was not going to use whatever influence he had to claim that title for himself. So then the priest asked him about these two other roles. They said, are you Elijah? Now, if you know your Old Testament history, Elijah was one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. And in the book of Malachi, the last prophetic book, the last book of the Old Testament, in Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6, we read this prophecy. It says, see, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children, the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. There's this promise from the Lord through the prophet Malachi that Elijah would return one day. And so it seemed reasonable to question whether John was him. Is this Elijah coming back? Is he the one who's going to turn people back to the Lord? He seemed to be fulfilling that role, but John said, no. Nope, he's not. And so they said, are you the prophet? Now, this question might be referring back to a promise from God way back in the book of Deuteronomy when God was first giving his law and commands to the Israelites and establishing his covenant with him. Deuteronomy 18, 14 through 15, we read that God told the Israelites that the nations around them would practice all kinds of sorcery and divination, but the Lord banned those practices among the Jews. And instead, he would raise up a prophet for them to speak to them on the Lord's behalf. And this was really the foundation for all the prophets that came afterward, that every prophet you read about from in the book of in the Old Testament, these are all built on this promise of God that I will send you a prophet to speak on my behalf. You don't have to go practice divination. You don't have to call on the spirits and all these other sinful acts, I'm going to send someone to speak to you, basically was God's promise. And this was actually built from, I'm sorry, let me just read where it says in Deuteronomy. You'll see where this came from. The Lord said this is what they asked for. And I was never really aware of this. So Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 16 says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him, for this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, 'Let us not hear the voice of our Lord God, nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die.'" So this is just a bit of a history. We talked about this last week. When God led the Israelites out of Israel, he brought them to this mountain where he was going to give them this law. He told Moses, "Gather all the people. Let them come to me, and I will speak to them directly." And the people said, "No way. That's too fearful." They were too afraid to hear the Lord. They said, "Moses, you speak to the Lord, and then you tell us what he says." And so the entire history of having prophets come to speak to the people of Israel was built on their fear of hearing from the Lord directly. They didn't want God to talk to them, so God sent prophets instead. I never really realized it, so I want to share that with you. So anyway, the priests are now asking John, "Are you the prophet? Are you the one God has sent to speak his word to you?" And again, John says no. So John had these chances to claim authority for himself. He could very easily have claimed to be Elijah or the prophet from Israel. And with that, there would become an authority that was greater than any of the religious leaders in the land. He could clearly have said, "I've come directly from God. Whatever I say, you ought to do, even if it disagrees with the priests and the Levites in your land." He could have done it. In each one of those roles, John had some honest claim to them. He could have claimed to be that prophet. As I said, he was speaking from God. He did come from God. God conceived of him for this purpose, right? He clearly was being a prophet, but he didn't claim that role. He could have claimed to be Elijah himself. In fact, Jesus told the people that John was the promised return of Elijah. Did you know that? Take a look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 14. Can you find it? Matthew 11, 14. Jesus is speaking. Let me back up a little bit. I'm going to start reading from verse 11. "I tell you the truth," he says, "among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men laid hold of it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear." So this is Jesus saying that about John. So John could have claimed, he could have answered yes to these priests. He chose not to. He chose not to claim that authority. He could have used that authority as power and influence to bring more people to God in that moment. Maybe he would have been more successful if he had just given himself, taken that title upon himself. And yet he denied those things. And there's something very important, I think, for us to get out of that. Let's go back to John for a moment and read verses 22 through 23. Once again. So after he said no to both Elijah and the prophet, finally they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And John replied with the words of the prophet Isaiah, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way of the Lord." They asked these really important questions. Who are you? Who, or what do you say about yourself? And I think those are important questions for us to consider in our lives as we think about sharing Jesus with the world. If someone were to ask you, who are you? And what do you say about yourself? How would you answer that? Do we focus more on our own accomplishments and what we do? And you'd have every right to do that, right? There's things that you have done in your life that define who you are, what you do, right? It seems natural if somebody asks you who you are, what do you say about yourself, that you might focus on the things that you've done in your life. The job you've done, the parents, or the kids that you've raised, your relationships that you have, whether you're married or not, all these things would be the kinds of answers you might give. And if those are things you could rightly claim about yourself. You also might claim some things that would serve to elevate your influence and your authority if you're thinking about being a witness to Christ. What are some of the things that the Bible says about you as a follower of Christ that you could rightfully claim? Some of the things that come to my mind are you could say, I am righteous and pure before God. You could say that I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm a recipient of the wisdom of God, right? God promises to pour out his knowledge and wisdom into his followers. What a wonderful gift. I could claim to have that kind of knowledge and wisdom, rightfully, because the Bible declares it. I'm a member of a royal priesthood set apart by God for his purposes in this world. These are claims that we could make about ourselves, rightfully. But what purpose do they serve if you're a witness to Christ? They tend to put the focus on you, don't they? Right? Or maybe you use those to gain influence over people. But if you're using that kind of leverage to gain influence, are you really leading them to God, or are you just coercing them to follow God? It's a big difference, isn't there? Do we want a church full of people who are just following Christ because I told them they better? No, that God doesn't want that. All of these things that we could point to tend to make us out to be better and wiser, somebody worth listening to, somebody worth following, but they put the focus on us instead of Jesus. And if we are serving and living as witnesses in the world, where do we want the focus to be? In so many ways, God calls us in his world to humble ourselves, to serve others, rather than claim any kind of authority for ourselves. Jesus told his disciples that whoever is the least among them would be the greatest. And we read this over and over in Scripture. If you're going to be great, put yourself last, right? Don't lord over anyone. Rather, serve them. God turns this idea of leading people on its head and says, no, don't claim authority over people. Don't take authority. Don't tell people what to do. Serve them instead. And that's exactly what we see John the Baptist doing. Rather than claiming that authority, those titles that he deserved, he instead said, no, I'm here to make known the coming Messiah. That's what I'm here for. That's who I am. And how can we express that same kind of not only humility, but confidence in who we are when people ask us, who are you? That points them to Jesus. And this isn't just in the words that we say either. It's in the way we carry out our lives. How do we present ourselves to others? Do we look down on people? Do we treat them as outsiders and sinners? Do we judge them for who they are, what they're doing, as though we're better than they are? Or do we seek to love them the way Jesus did? Sacrificially giving up our rights for their sake to come to know Jesus. Often that's the most powerful kind of witness we can give, is in serving and loving others and allowing them to see Jesus through us. Now, there's a flip side to this humility, too, as I think about this. When you're asking, what do you say about yourself or who you are, there's this, naturally start to think, well, am I thinking too highly of myself? The other side of that is we think too little of ourselves. And how effectively we can we serve as a witness that we think too little of ourselves? Do we claim to be nothing? Do we focus on our failures and our sins? Do we overlook the good that God has done in our lives? And we just say, well, you know, I'm just really, Jesus, it's all about Jesus, and I'm just really nothing. That kind of witness tends to minimize and ignore, really, the difference that Jesus makes in our life. What's the point of following Jesus if you're just, there's nothing good about you and nothing that he's done in your life, right? If you're still just a sinner. There's a statement, I can't remember if I brought it up here, but in our Treehouse training, we talked about this statement. Are you a sinner saved by grace? And naturally, we all say, yeah. And from a certain perspective, yes, we are. But are you really anymore? If you have put your faith in Christ, if you have received the gift that Jesus gave, right, you were a sinner saved by grace. In God's eyes, are you anymore? No. In God's eyes, you are perfectly righteous. You are washed clean. There is no blemish in your life because of Jesus. Now, it's not because of you, because of Jesus. God no longer sees you as a sinner. And so if we walk around going, yeah, I'm a sinner, but God is so great, we might be minimizing the work that God does, and we might be minimizing who we are because of him. So I think there's an important flip side to this, right? Both of those cliffs we can fall off of when we talk about who we are in Christ. But I think it's important for us to think about those questions. Who are you? What do you say about yourself? Both sides of that are a focus on self. Absolutely, yeah. That's important to remember. And John does such a great job. He was out there acting on the authority of God, representing him, calling people to repentance. He didn't diminish himself, but he also didn't elevate himself beyond just being a servant to the Lord. It's important for us to remember that in Christ we are not once who we were, but we are also not more than that. So I want to encourage you to reflect on your own testimony of God's work within you and take joy at what he's done. I want to go back to John's testimony for a couple more things. Take a look at verse 24. We've read this a couple times, but the questions are now the Pharisees who had seen him questioned him, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? So if you're not any of these things, John, why are you out here doing this stuff? If you're not one of these Greek people, why do you do this? And his answer is really about doing it for the sake of the one who would come after him, right? Again, he points to Jesus. He says, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, whose thongs of his sandals I am not worthy to untie. And there's something to consider in this when people ask you why you live the way you do. Why do you go to church? You could sit at home and watch church online. Why would you give up that time, right? Why do you participate in this fellowship? Why do you get engaged in those activities? Why do you read your Bible? Why do you pray? Why do you prioritize God and obedience? Nobody does that stuff anymore. There's no God, right? These messages are out there, and people are going to ask you, why do you do these things? You're so strange. You're so different than everyone else. Why not just go with the flow? Why are you out here doing these things? It's the same question they asked of John. And we could communicate in those moments things that we gain from our commitment to God, why it benefits us, why it fulfills our lives. But we can also, in those moments, point to Jesus, as John did. He is the reason we gain any benefit from our faith in him. Any good thing we get is a gift from God. It comes through him, and we're motivated to follow the Lord, to engage in his fellowship, to be part of a church family, all those things. We're motivated not just because it does something for us personally, but because we love Jesus and what he did for us. And can we think about that when people ask us why we do the things we do? Might that be an opportunity to say, because Jesus has this amazing grace for me. Because Jesus has changed my life. And he wants to change other people's lives too, right? Can we use those as moments of testimony to point to him rather than just saying, well, it works for me, right? I've heard many, you hear many people communicate, well, Christianity is great for me. I know it might not be great for you, but it works for me. And in those moments, we're forgetting it's all about Jesus. And Jesus wants to know them just as much as he wants to know you. It's good for us to recognize this and to be able to share that Jesus is the reason for all we do. He is who we gain our identity and purpose from. And so just as John the Baptist spoke about himself and carried himself in ways that pointed people to Jesus, may we too consider this in how we live. Our witness to the world of the grace and the love of God through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit working within us is an important part of our life as Christians. And as disciples of Christ, may we interact with people each day in ways that allow them to see him through us, through our words and our actions. May we remember that our lives are a witness to Christ. And as we communicate who we are and what we do, let's think about how we can use those moments to point to him. Let's praise the Lord and pray together, asking him to keep working in us and teaching us, and then we'll praise him with our closing song. Lord God, we do thank you for the life that we have in you. And may we never forget that that is a gift from you. It is not about us at all. When people ask us who we are, they ask us why we do what we do, Lord, remind us that the answer to those questions is rooted in Jesus Christ. May we find the words, may we display it with our lives, that everything about us is because of our love for Jesus and who he is. We ask for your blessing on our church family, Lord. May you bless each person as they continue throughout their week to seek you, to serve you, and to love you. Help us to truly know you, Lord, and to share you with this world. In Jesus' name, amen.